Daniel chapter 12, 1 through 4. If you're there, just share a big amen. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, that's Michael the archangel, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of what? A time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everybody say delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Boy, aren't we seeing that happen right before our eyes? Father, tonight we come to your word one more time in this book of Daniel. We ask that you would anoint us to hear and receive and apply this truth once again to our lives in Christ's name. Church says amen. God bless you. You can be seated. When we began, I had in mind to take the circumstances of Daniel's life and try to help us see that even when our circumstances are not good, we can still be blessed in our relationship with God. I pray you've seen that through the book of Daniel. Even though circumstances are not good, we can still be blessed through our relationship with God. And in many ways, all of us, like Daniel, I believe we live in some sort of captivity. Think about that. All of us. It might be a captivity of our own making, like an addiction. It might be a captivity such as a health issue, a sickness, a disease that we have to deal with. It might be life in general, and it might be a continual battle with sin and the sin nature. But folks, what Daniel shows us is that through the power of God, we can do more than just exist. We can do more than just subsist and survive. Daniel proves to us how we can actually thrive in Babylon. Oh, praise God. So in that way, Daniel's situation parallels our own. Okay? Daniel spent his entire adult life as a believer living in a pagan, anti-God culture. So there's much we can learn from the way he handled his challenges, especially the first six chapters. Okay, in the second half of the book, the focus, as I told you, turns to prophecy instead of biography. And I think it highly possible that the very things Daniel records in that second half of the prophecies, or prophecy side of the book, is soon to be fulfilled. As I said last week, many of them already have been fulfilled. I believe the stage is being set for the rise of the Antichrist. And how many know that day may be closer than we can imagine? And I'm glad to know that during this time, folks, Daniel's God is our God too. I said, Daniel may be dead, but his God is still alive. And his God is still on the throne. Oh, somebody rejoice in that right there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. There's not been any administration changes in heaven. Amen. So this may be the most important lesson of the book, that God is in charge. Simple and clear. He's in charge of nations. He's in charge of families. He's in charge of individuals. He's in charge of the past, the present, and the future. He's in charge of our good days. He's in charge of our bad days. He's in charge of our happiness. He's in charge of our sorrows, our joys, our heartaches, victories, and defeats. He's in charge when a child is born. He's in charge when death knocks at our door. So studying this book ought to increase, somebody say increase, our confidence in the sovereignty of a God who makes no mistakes. Be sure and jot that down on your worksheet. Confidence in the sovereignty of a God who makes no mistakes. Boy, I could just lay my head down and rest on that right there. I said, I'm glad he makes no mistakes. If he was a God who makes mistakes, folks, you better stay up tonight. Huh? Don't go to sleep tonight. And don't go to sleep on Pastor. Whatever you do, don't do that. But he makes no mistakes. So as we come to the end of the book, Daniel, as I say, is an elderly man, nearing 70 years of ministry. That's of ministry. Okay? He's been in the ministry for almost 70 years. That's phenomenal. He's well over 80, maybe close to perhaps 90 here in chapter 12. And this chapter brings us to the end of his career as a prophet. You will remember chapters 10 and 11. They give us an overview of the end times with chapter 11, focusing on the particular coming of the Antichrist and his rise to world power. That chapter ended with a simple declaration that he will come to the end of his reign and no one will be able to help him, because we know the truth is because he is going to be destroyed. By who? By Christ himself. When he returns. Okay? And so chapter 12 now backs us up to see some of the details of the tribulation time, with the focus not on any other nation except Israel. Okay, so let's look at that. Daniel is made aware of four things in Israel's future. Number one, the tribulation. This is the second appearance, as we read our text, of the angel Michael that we've seen in these last three chapters. He's identified here as the great prince who stands watch over the sons of his people. And in chapter 10, verse 13, he is called one of the chief princes. Apparently, he serves as the appointed guardian angel of Israel. And I would guess that when he stands up here in the text, when he stands, that means something's about to happen. What brings him to his feet, we see as we read, is a time of trouble. Elsewhere, it is called a time of Jacob's trouble. And what is referenced here, I believe, is this period of time we know as the tribulation. In Daniel's terminology, it is the future 70th week of 7 years, when God will let the Antichrist briefly rise to power. The last half of those 7 years is commonly called by Bible interpreters the Great Tribulation. Next, okay, Daniel's not only shown the tribulation, but next, number two on your worksheet, he's shown the deliverance. Notice the timeline regarding the nation of Israel. First comes the time of trouble, then comes the time of what? Deliverance. I believe, personally, that is opposite of what the church experiences. I believe the church is going to be delivered, and then the tribulation is going to come. That's me, okay? You have a right to your own interpretation and opinion. You have the right to be wrong. Just kidding. But for the Jews who have rejected the Messiah, they're going to experience the tribulation. Then they will be delivered. Notice who it is that delivers. Verse 1, part C of verse 1. Who it is that is delivered. Notice that. It says, everyone whose name is written in heaven's book. So what book is that? I don't think it's any other book than the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the book that God keeps in heaven of the saved of all the ages. Only those whose names are written in that book will be admitted into heaven. Huh? Boy, I hope your name is in there. Huh? You know, we have address books. We have books of family genealogy. Here at Broadway, we have church directories. We have a membership list on file. Whenever we have a business meeting, only those whose names are written in that on that membership list are allowed to vote. So when you go to a nice restaurant, you walk in, and some of those nice ones, they'll say, do you have a reservation? How many know what I'm talking about? If you say no, if it's a busy night, their answer may be, I'm not sure we can seat you tonight. I'm not sure we've got a place for you. See, same is true if you go to the Cleveland Hopkins Airport without a reserved plane ticket. If your name isn't in the system, the computer system, and the flight's full, you're not getting on the plane. No matter how much you beg, no matter how much you plead. Huh? They even got books on the internet. Sometimes you'll be searching for a particular file and you get a message that comes up and says, error 404, file not found. How many's ever seen that? Sure. God has his books too. How many know he keeps records? And he has books that record everything, I believe, that happens on this earth. And he also has the book which contains the names of all the redeemed. Right? And in verse 1, the angel said that everyone whose name is written in the book will be delivered. And that leads me to ask this crucial question. Is your name in there? You better be sure it is before it's too late. All right, so third, we not only find tribulation, find the deliverance. Number three, the resurrection. And that's in Daniel 12:2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, he says, shall awake. How many agree that in the end, we're all dust anyway? Huh? What do we say at funerals oftentimes? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Embalming slows it down, but how many know it doesn't stop the process? Cremation speeds the process up. After we die, we turn to what? Dust. And from the dust of the earth, God will one day raise the dead. That is the hope we have at every believer's funeral. Amen. I recently read where a retired pastor was relating humorous incidents during his years of ministry. I believe true stories, and he told the story of a Oh my, it was a problem-plagued funeral service that he conducted. He said just as he was beginning the funeral service, a woman yells out for help because someone beside her in the audience had collapsed from a heart attack and was lying on the floor. Managing to keep the victim alive until the medics came, they rushed him to the hospital. So due to that delay, the pastor waited several moments, and after things were settling down, he resumed the funeral service. Then he closed from there. They proceeded to the graveside service where he said it was miserable. It was cold and wet, just lots and lots of rain. He said everyone, you know, tried to crowd under the little tent where they had this small electric heater. They attempted to have that on to offset the bitter cold. But he said as he opened his Bible and began to read the encouraging words of Romans 8 that says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels," he said he was interrupted by flames shooting out from that heater, causing everybody to clear the tent. To remedy that problem, he said, then no joke, the funeral director leaps over some flower arrangements towards the heater, disconnects it, and sends the flowers flying in all directions. After he gets that situation brought under control, they gather back again under the tent. I don't know if you like this as much as I do, because I've been there, and this would be hilarious. Not for the poor folks that are grieving, but I'm just telling you, I can't imagine this. He opens his Bible, begins to read Romans 8 again, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels." And from the corner of his eye, he can see the funeral director studying the tent roof where rainwater has collected and produced a sizable overhead pool. And he says, now the tent ceiling is visibly beginning to bulge. And this director, hoping to drain the water by pushing upward with his umbrella, with the point of his umbrella, it actually pierced a hole in that aged canvas, causing that canvas just to rip and sending a river of ice-cold water cascading down on the family. Hello! They all gasped for breath and ran out from under the tent again. By this time, the pastor questioned the wisdom of even trying to continue. But he thought, I can't give up now. This poor family needs closure. So he did. He went in and he read finally, "For I am persuaded." And gratefully, they were able to conclude that graveside service. True story. I've conducted quite a few funerals, but thankfully, I never had an experience that comes close to that one. Nevertheless, though, every funeral service which I conduct, I was thinking this afternoon, presents me with a challenge. Because funerals must deal with the ugly reality of death. The reminder that each of us must come to terms with it. Hello? And those without hope of eternal life, how many know they try to avoid the reality of death? They are, in fact, enslaved by the fear of death. That's the way the writer of Hebrews 2:15 says it. They're enslaved by this fear of death. Great amounts of money and effort are spent to conceal the ugly face of death. But folks, the true gospel always faces death head on. And with the proclamation that while death is the consequence of sin, Christ is the cure for sin and death. Amen. So death prompts each of us to get to the bottom line of what life is all about and what comes after death. You got it. So the last words of this chapter And really, of the it's the last words of the entire book, speak of death, but also speak of the believer's hope beyond the grave. Praise God. I said, praise God. Death poses more than a personal problem for Daniel. Death is the great dilemma of biblical prophecy because the prophets struggled with their own writings, which spoke of the suffering and death of the Messiah. How can the promised blessing of biblical prophecy bring hope to the believer who's going to die and never see it fulfilled? How many follow me? This is the only way, and that way is resurrection. Somebody say resurrection. Because the promises of God, oh, you need to get this on your worksheet, the promises of God, which are not fulfilled in this life, are fulfilled in the next. Resurrection is the means by which man, we pass from time to eternity. And so Daniel 12 is the crowning chapter of this prophecy as well as its conclusion. And it takes the believer to the high water mark of Christian hope, the assurance. It's the assurance of the resurrection of the dead. May we listen and learn and gain the hope and the comfort. And notice as he says, everyone is raised. Hello? Everyone is raised, but not are all going to the same place. He says, some are raised to everlasting life. Others are going to be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Ooh, I didn't say that. He did. The first part we can understand. The saints is going to be raised immortal, incorruptible. And to borrow the phrase from Peter Marshall, we rise clothed in the shining mercies of God. But for those who do not know God and are not surrendered, that resurrection will be a terrifying experience. Hello? They will find themselves raised from the dead only to be exposed to shame and contempt. That is not a resurrection for salvation, but rather a resurrection for judgment. And those in this life who have abused their bodies through sin will discover that they will live with those abused bodies in a sense throughout eternity. They will be marred by their sin for eternity. Get a grip on that. Marred by their sin for eternity. They're not getting new bodies. Hello? Only the saints are getting new bodies. These folks that have abused their bodies and scarred them, they are raised not for salvation, but for damnation. All that is good and holy has been removed. These ugly bodies are raised and then judged. Why? How many know our bodies matter to God? He created them. And he said, we're going to be judged by what we did in our body. We're going to be judged by what we did with our body, to our body. That's where I have a whole lesson on why we should not embrace cremation as believers. Paul said, our bodies are to glorify God even in death. But that's a subject for another time. Okay, fourth, the rewards, Daniel 12:3. This verse reminds us that God has, everybody say, stars. Hey, He's got stars in many places. They shine in the darkness of this world. Now, many of you may have seen pictures of the famous Hollywood Walk of Fame or stars. I mean, those stars are metal plates fastened to the sidewalk. Those metal stars are memorials to people like Bob Hope, Lucille Ball, lots of others. Now, each year, Hollywood honors its stars in the annual Oscar presentations. Hundreds of millions watch that presentation. They watch it to see who wears the most revealing dress. Lord have mercy. Which movie will win the most awards? All right, question is, who are God's stars? It's plain who the world's stars are, isn't it? Hello, y'all following me? Y'all falling asleep on me? Oh, good. Okay, so who are God's stars? Newsflash. Not the ones that the world applauds. He goes on to say his stars are those who lead others to righteousness. Wow, think about that. God's stars are those who point others to Christ, who is the bright and morning star. Who are God's stars? I believe the mother who patiently teaches her children about Jesus, she's one of God's stars. The office worker who answers questions from coworkers and friends, maybe if the topic of faith in the Bible comes up and she does her best to answer their questions, she's a star. Huh? A son who comes on the bus but goes home and witnesses to his unsaved, unconverted mom and dad. He's a star. A Sunday school teacher who teaches the word Sunday after Sunday and prays for their children to be saved during the week. They're stars. Huh? Young couples who answer the call of God and maybe they go to Mozambique as missionaries. Who knows? They're going to be stars. They are God's heroes. And one of these days, Daniel says, they're going to shine like the stars. Oh, hallelujah. And those who tell others about Christ will be still shining 10,000 years from now. Hello. If you want what you plant to last about a year, you can go ahead and plant a few flowers. If you want it to last a lifetime, go ahead and plant an oak tree. But if you want it to last forever, plant the seed of the good news in somebody's heart. And it's going to shine. Hallelujah. Now come to verse 4. The topic goes back to the book mentioned earlier. The book. I'm talking about the book. The book will grow in significance in the end times. Men will run to and fro seeking answers to the deepest questions of life. They want to know what the future holds. Boy, I tell you, we as Americans spend millions every year looking into the future, trying to make predictions. Huh? The truth is, many things in Daniel that seem mysterious will make perfect sense the closer we come to the return of Christ. We'll say, ah, that must be what Daniel means. But now, two final questions. Now, did you ever feel like you've had... that you've got so many questions that you'll never run out of questions? I mean, you just... We had an individual in Bible school that one of the teachers called the question box. this individual had always had tons of questions. Now, if so, you're in good company, because the book of Daniel closes with two questions. The first one comes from an angel. The second question comes from Daniel himself. Question number one is, how long? Evidently, one of the angels here wondered when the time of trouble for Israel would finally be over, and the answer comes in verse 7, a time, times, and a half a time. What's that mean? Well, if you look in, I believe it's hermeneutics, you find that a time throughout Scripture is a year. The whole phrase refers to 3 years, specifically the last half of the seven-year tribulation period, when the Antichrist will unleash his reign of terror on the world. And the same verse also gives us a very critical insight into the nation of Israel. Now, don't miss that. God allows the Antichrist to rise to power in order to break Israel's pride, and to prepare that nation, those in the nation of Israel that survived to the end, prepare them for salvation. This ties in with Romans 11, 26, where it says, "And all of Israel shall be saved." Today, blindness is in part has come to Israel, which is why the majority of Jews still have not embraced Christ. Right? But in the future, the blindness will be removed. And the Bible says they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And with broken hearts, they will embrace him as their Messiah. And by the way, that particular pattern is not different for the Jews than from anyone else, in the sense that anyone who will be saved must come to the end of depending upon themselves and in brokenness embrace Christ. Unfortunately, some people have to hit rock bottom several times. Hello? Before they will cry out to the Lord for help. Have you considered what it will take to bring Israel to God? Think through their history to the numbers of times that Israel has been attacked and persecuted, slaughtered and murdered. I just finished reading a book by Dr. Michael Brown, a Messianic Jew, who shows that through all the persecution and all the hate, they've stood their ground. Yes, many of them have been slaughtered. They've defied their enemies. They've seen miraculous deliverances, such as the Six-Day War. But this time, Daniel writes that the help doesn't come. Mm-mm. God is going to break them. In spite of all of their military might, and in spite of their resolve as a nation, they will be shattered. And in that regard, the tribulation is not just a judgment upon the world, it is also a prelude to an outpouring of divine grace upon Israel, because they will finally see him who they pierced. All right, question number two, what's going to be the outcome? The question then is answered in two ways. The first answer is in regard to Israel. When Daniel asks for further clarification, he's politely told, "Daniel, don't you worry." Have you ever had God tell you not to worry? "But God, don't you see this happening?" "Don't you worry." "Don't worry, Daniel, because the events are going to take place in the distant future at the end of time. You're not going to be around." But God also shares this bit of information with Daniel. He's reminded that God has set a limit on those terrible days. Because he gives a reference of 1,290 days. And that's in reference to the 3.5 years of tribulation. great tribulation. Then notice verse 12 says, the person is blessed whom waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Okay, so we've got 1,290, and then verse 12, we've got another number, 1,335 days. So what happens? Well, that shows that there's an extra 45 days of transition between the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, the shattering of the nation of Israel. There's 45 days of buffer between that and when Christ sets his millennial kingdom up. And Daniel is simply, God shows Daniel that to tell him, you need to rest with assurance of knowing that the end time suffering, I've got a limit on it. It's going to come to this exact day and no further. And it will serve as an instrument to separate the righteous from the wicked. And the righteous will see God's hand at work even during the tribulation, while the wicked will continue in their wickedness. And so it's a vivid reminder, these two different spans here of days, is a vivid reminder that the tragedy that breaks one's heart will also harden another heart. Some will get soft and respond to God. Others will get hard. And as one man cries out to God, another will cry out and curse God. And still another will ignore God altogether. But the last verse speaks to the outcome regarding Daniel. The Lord's final word to Daniel contains four important messages. Let's look at them real quick as we close. First, he is told, number one, you'll remain. You will remain. Go your way, Daniel, till the end. You've been faithful. Just stay the course. You've been through the lion's den. You've been tested. You've been faithful. Just keep standing strong, and you're going to be okay. Be faithful, Daniel, until God calls you home. You're not going to see this, Daniel. Secondly, he says, you will rest. Now, Daniel, you're not going to rest in a retirement home. But you're going to rest in a heavenly home. You're going to die, Daniel, but don't worry about it. Your body may be in the earth, but your soul is going to join God in heaven. Daniel, you've had long life filled with many struggles. Hang in just a little longer. Your day of rest is almost here. Third, Daniel, when you do die, remember this. You're going to rise. As amazing as it is, Daniel is given a promise of bodily resurrection. This is in the Old Testament, not new. He didn't have Christ to look at as his example. Like we do. No. He was given a promise of bodily resurrection. Though Daniel will die, he will eventually rise again. And finally, number four. Daniel, you're going to receive your inheritance. Wait a minute, God. Here recently, several thousand of our exiles got to go back and got to experience their inheritance. Daniel, don't worry. You'll get yours. Well, then I've got to go back. No, you don't, Daniel. Oh, I don't know if anybody's getting this. What a precious promise for this elderly man of God to hear. He's lived his entire life in a pagan land. All he wants is a little inheritance of his forefathers. Any recollection he had of Israel is nothing more than a distant memory. For 70 years, he's been away from his inheritance. He's been away from his homeland. Although the other Jews, thousands of them, got to return, Daniel evidently died in Babylon. He died as an exile in exile. But God promised before he died, said, Daniel, one of these days you're going to receive a promised inheritance. it's going to be out of this world. Notice God's last words, verse 13 to Daniel. Let me paraphrase it. Daniel, just be faithful. Faithful to the end. You will die, Daniel. You're going to die. But God will not forget you. You will have your place on earth once again at the end of time. You will be raised. You will live again. So the truth is, friends, we are going to see Daniel again. Not just as a figure from history, but as a real historic person. You know, recently I read of how a prominent citizen in town was dying, and as he lay in his lovely home, the best doctors surrounding him, and he was taken. They knew it was going to be his last breath, so they got in close, and they heard him whispering. They said it sounded like he was whispering with discouragement and despair. He said, "I'm leaving. I'm leaving. I'm leaving home." And he'd look around, "I'm leaving home." But they said across town lay a dear saint of God in just some modest surroundings. And as she closed her eyes in death, they leaned in and they heard her say, "I'm going home. I'm going home." Question, when you leave this world, are you going to be saying, "I'm leaving home"? Or are you going to be saying, "I'm going home"? If you're saved, you're not going to be leaving home. You're going to be going home. Huh? Oh, hallelujah. For us believers, we must never forget this world is not our home. Sure, we will bloom where we're planted, and we learn to thrive in Babylon, but there is coming a day when we will leave this world and finally make it home. And until then, we live like foreigners in this world. We're strangers in a strange land. For us believers, this world never quite feels like home. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, somebody rejoice with me. I said, somebody say, "Thank God, I'm on my way home." Hallelujah. Praise God. Stand with me. As we look back in this book tonight, let me share one final closing thought with you. The book of Daniel opens with what appears to be a clear triumph of evil over good. That's what it opens with. The finest of God's people are being carried away into captivity by the most evil, the most blasphemous nation in the world at that time. And they had no way of knowing that it was God who was allowing this to happen for His higher purposes. It all just looks so messy and so ugly. And I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar the king didn't know that it was for God's higher purposes, and I'm equally sure the Jews didn't recognize it either, but it was true nonetheless, and now that's the beginning. Now skip to the back of the book. Every kingdom of earth by chapter 12 has been destroyed. Every evil king has been brought to God. The Antichrist has been defeated. Israel has been delivered. The saints of God have been resurrected to eternal life. And God's kingdom has been established on the earth forever. What starts with defeat ends in a blaze of glory. Oh, praise God. So in that light, the final words of Daniel mean so much more. Daniel. The final words of the book of Daniel, I'm talking, Daniel, go and rest. A better day's coming. And Daniel would say the same to us. Broadway, don't get distracted as you look around. I said, don't get distracted. And don't let fear and anxiety grip your heart. As you look around, yes, the love of many is going to wax cold. But don't look around, rather look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. A better day's coming. Turn to your neighbor and say, a better day's coming. Jesus, our King, is coming. I said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Oh, glory to God. How about you? You going to be glad to see him? I'm going to be glad. I said, I'm going to be excited. You're the one I've lived for. Come here, I want to give you a big hug. Or will you run and hide your face? I said, will you run and hide your face? Not if your name's written in that book. I said, not if your name is written in that book. Not if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Not if you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Oh, tonight, if you're here and you have not done that, I encourage you, run. Somebody say, run. Run to the cross. Run to Jesus. You'll discover your sins can be forgiven. Your name can be written in that book. And we can rejoice. Father, every head bowed and eye closed. Thank you for our time in this book. Thank you for our time in your word. What a great, great book that Daniel is. How thrilling it's been to have the adventure of going through these truths. Father, bless these great people. Everyone, every man, every woman, every young person, every child. Oh God, may they fulfill all the good pleasure of your will. May they live a life of responsibility to obedience, in obedience to God. Oh God, as we look at the future and know that it's all in your hands, we're comforted and we're motivated. Help us to do our part so that we will shine like the stars. Hallelujah. Your word is affirmed to us. Your sovereignty is manifest to us. Father, may we be sure that we're ready. God, I want to be ready. Oh, I want to be ready for that inevitable day. Thank you for giving us the chance to anticipate and participate in that heavenly celebration, all because of the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everybody worship him. Would you worship him? Thank you, Jesus. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the... If you got to go, I understand. God bless you, fine folks. If you want to take a moment, be sure you've got reservations in heaven. Be sure your name's in that book. You can take some time and meet us in the altars. Oh, let's rejoice together, because one of these days, we're going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Yes, soon and very soon, we are going.